24 about Moses, that he refused something. He refused some things. In verse 25, he chose. So he refused. Verse 25, he chose something, actually chose to suffer. And then in verse 26, he esteemed. He esteemed. He refused, he chose, he esteemed. Let us look to the Lord briefly in prayer. Father in heaven, as we come to consider this man who did, as in the words of the hymn, bid farewell to the ways of the world to follow the Lord, we pray that thou would speak to us, and Lord, today teach us, we ask of thee, that there would be that response in our hearts to seek to, for that power to ever do what is right, for faith to conquer in the fight. Lord, help us. Today we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, last week, we spoke on the prayer of Moses, especially that verse that spoke about numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. But it didn't really set out, what does that mean to apply your heart to wisdom? How do we do that? How will you know when you've done it? What is it to apply our hearts unto wisdom? Well, I believe there's a wonderful example of what that phrase means in the life of the man who wrote it. Remember, it was Moses that wrote Psalm 90. Not David, Moses, the prayer of Moses, the man of God. And in Moses' life, there's a wonderful example of what it means to apply your heart unto wisdom. Now, what is wisdom, first of all? Well, wisdom is making the right choices in life. It's more than knowledge. Knowledge is the accumulation of data and facts. Now, to equate knowledge and to say it's the same as wisdom is like, I suppose, like saying a man's a good fisherman because he has his shelves full of books on how to fish. And maybe he's all the latest expensive fishing gear, but he's never gone out and caught a fish. He may know a lot about it, read a lot about it, but never done it. Not very wise. You couldn't say that man's a wise fisherman, but he's never done it. In other words, knowledge is getting the facts, but wisdom is the ability to take those facts and to look at them properly and then to make a proper decision. I'm saying that wisdom is making right, proper decisions in life. So I'm saying knowledge and wisdom are two different things. And the verse we spoke on last week said, apply your heart unto wisdom. It is to make the right decisions in life. And some decisions are difficult. There's something about human nature, oftentimes we don't like to make decisions. And some decisions you can't win. I don't know if this is true of all married men, but have you ever had your wife leave a shirt and two ties out? You say to yourself, now, I'll put on this one. Oh, so you didn't like the other one? Whichever one you pick, you've had it. But there are very important decisions in life where it does matter. And the most important decision in life is the question, what will you do with Jesus, which is called Christ? And to apply your heart unto wisdom means that you make the right decision. To know Christ as your Savior, and then day by day, as decisions come up, to make that right decision. Now, Moses, as we're told here in the first verse I read, that he had godly parents, and they hid him, and they taught him, they nourished him. But the day came when he had to leave home, and he had to make decisions for himself. And I believe his godly mother and father, Jochebed and Amram, they would have instilled in that young lad before he left their home, Moses, always remember who you are. Always remember who you are. You are born into the family of Israel. You're an Israelite. God created you. You're not just a product of chance. The Almighty God created you. The Almighty God chose our ancestor Abraham, and then Isaac and Jacob and the tribes of Israel. You are special. Remember who you are. And then I believe his parents would have said, not only remember who you are, but remember who God is. They would have said to him, son, when you go out in life on your own, you're going to find that society is going to talk about all kinds of gods in Egypt. But you remember the one true God, the Creator, the one who made you, the one who gave promises to our forefathers that one day He would lead us out of this land and bring us to a land flowing with milk and honey. The one who promised to send a Redeemer who would save His people from sins. Remember who God is. And so this decision we're about to look at, the decision that He made when He applied His heart unto wisdom, He had a spiritual truth. He had that knowledge in His mind. He had that knowledge of spiritual truth. But over in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen was preaching, in Acts chapter 7:21, Stephen said this: Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. Remember I said Egypt's a picture of the world. Moses went most likely to the best universities, and there were universities in those days. It says he was learned. He became a scholar, and he lived in a materialistic society. And that's why we need to remind ourselves and our children that man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. He learnt the wisdom of the society, and it was a humanistic society. Do you know that the wisdom of Egypt was tremendous, sophisticated? Don't think it was some little backward country. They had the best learning of that day. Do you know the pyramids? Do you know any building contractor would take them on today to build them in such an expert way? Do you know the Egyptians at that time knew all about astronomy and could tell you the distance to the sun and the moon and the stars? Do you know they had the sophisticated knowledge, of course, of embalming that's still a mystery today, that an unbelievable insight into chemistry? They had libraries. It's a great education. But of course it was a flawed education, for they worshipped many gods. In fact, they believed in evolution. 1859, people say Darwin invented evolution. No, he didn't. Some people make the mistake of using words wrongly. Yes, he defined his theory of evolution, but it was taught years ago. Do you know what the Egyptians believed? They taught that all life created in the Nile. And then one day, a long time ago, a worm crawled out of the Nile. And eventually it went through various stages and then it became man. Tell me, is that any different than evolution that's taught in many schools in Northern Ireland? That there was slime and amoeba and then it became a reptile, and then the reptile became onto the land, and then eventually it became a monkey, and then it became you and me. You know, Moses was taught the same as what some people are taught today. They did believe in a certain theory of evolution. So Moses, he's got all this pressure. He's got the pressure of living in the palace. He's the pressure of, on one hand, the spiritual truth he'd been taught as a child, the word of God, the promises of God. And then he has the influences upon him of all the society that's around him. And he makes a decision. He comes to the place where he has to decide. And I believe he applied his heart unto wisdom and he made a decision. And when he made that decision, the Egyptians thought he was mad. The world couldn't understand C.T. Studd when he made his decision. Well, the world in Egypt couldn't understand how Moses, the son of Pharaoh's daughter, that means quite probably he could have been in line for the throne of the greatest nation upon earth, and yet one day he said, goodbye, I don't want it. I don't want it. Now, did he make a wise decision? Well, you be the judge. He applied his heart unto wisdom. And that's what we're thinking about, what it means. And those three words I read explain the decision. He refused, verse 24. Verse 25, he chose. And then verse 26, he esteemed. First of all, notice he refused the riches because he applied his heart unto wisdom. Verse 24, he refused, first of all, to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. That is, he refused rich social position. To be the most important person in the world, could have had it. He was brought into Pharaoh's household. Think of it, to sit upon the throne. What a position. What a position. Now, there's nothing wrong with high position if God's will is for that. Joseph, remember, some hundreds of years before, obtained very high position in Egypt, and he wasn't out of the will of God. That was God's will for him. But it wasn't God's will for Moses. It wasn't God's will for Moses. And God may have you in different places. But whatever God's will for you is, that's what you have to choose and reject the rest. That's the point we're making. You have to reject the rest and choose him. I was reading this week about a Baron von Veltz, not very well known as a missionary, but when you study the history of missions, he was a great character in the 1600s, an Austrian prince. He was known as Baron von Veltz. He renounced all his titles and money and lands. And he went to British Guinea, and I'm talking about the 1600s. And he died a young man there. And he wrote this. He's buried there in Africa. He wrote this. What is it to me, the title well born, when I'm born again in Christ? What is it to me, the title Lord, when I desire to be the servant of Christ? What is it to be called your grace, when I have need of God's grace? All these are vanities I will away with, and all else I will lay at the feet of my dear Lord Jesus. He, like Moses, turned his back on the wealth of social position. Of course, Moses turned his back on sinful pleasures in verse 25. Note it. Your Bible there, verse 25. It says, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses could have lived the life of a playboy prince. Now, you look closely at those words, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know something that we need to tell the children, the young people? Parents, we need to tell them there's pleasure in sin. We have to be honest. Of course there's pleasure in sin. They don't look shocked. There's pleasure in sin. Do you think Satan would put a hook with no bait on it? The Bible says there's pleasures in sin. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the pleasures of sin I resign. Do you know, in some hymn books that's been changed to for thee all the follies of sin, but the man that wrote it put pleasures because it's scripture. Of course there's pleasure in sin. That's the temptation. Yes, there is a kick in sin, but there's a kick back. It's only for a season. Oh yes, we must be honest and say, yes, there's pleasure in sin, and that's how Satan uses the bait. Ah, but we warn them, listen, listen, there's pleasure only for a moment. It's only for a moment. And therefore you need to apply your heart unto wisdom. Don't choose something. Yes, it may give you pleasure for a moment, but soon it'll turn to bitterness and misery and heartache and sorrow. And you need to be wise and don't go for the momentary. You see, a foolish person just lives for immediate pleasure. And for the moment, they forget about the future. They forget about the results. They forget about what the pleasures of sin will bring. And Moses came to the stage of his life where he realized, oh yes, yes, there are pleasures in Egypt. And they were all his. Think of it, the prince in the palace, he could buy whatever sensual, sinful pleasure he could have or the human mind could devise. He could have had it all. But he applied his heart, and of course that takes in your mind. He thought about it and he said, no, I could have those sinful pleasures, but I know there are pleasures at God's right hand. I know there are eternal pleasures. I know, as we sang in the first hymn, there are treasures in Christ. And I want those. I want those. And so, goodbye, goodbye. Of course, someone may say, well, I don't get involved in the what's called the sinful vices, the drinking, the gambling, whatever. Ah, but are you living your life without God? Do you live your life without God? That's sin. That's sin. Moses said goodbye to those things. And then, not only the social position and the sinful pleasure, but look at the staggering possessions in verse 26. He said, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. I touched on those briefly last week, King Tutankhamun's funeral where they buried him in the coffin with the gold and all the riches, the diamonds, the wealth. Moses could have been the, or certainly one of the richest men in the world, because he belonged to the richest family. He was adopted in as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. All the immense wealth of this world. And one day he applied his heart unto wisdom. He said, no, I don't want it. You can keep it. You can keep it. Don't want it. I love the story, true story of a missionary in a certain place, and there was an oil company came and they needed somebody to work in that place. And they asked him, would he be their go-between with the people and try and get these oil wells and get the people to sign over land, etc. and etc. He said no. They sent him another offer, raised the salary, no. The board got together, says, we'll just offer him as much money as he asks. When they were down to meet him in the mission field, look, you work for us. You come and work for the oil company and we'll give you what else. Name the price. He said, no, it's not that the price is too low, it's just your job's too small. Your job's too small. I have a greater job. Moses, he refused the riches. He refused the riches. Ah, but look at verse 25, look what he chose. He chose to suffer. Now, isn't that amazing? He chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. He said, no, I don't want these riches. I don't want them. I would rather suffer reproach. Here on the one hand, the riches of position, possessions, pleasures. Here is reproach, mockery, hatred, to be laughed at, to be persecuted. And he said, I'm choosing this. I'd far rather have. You know, it's richer to suffer reproach. That's what it actually means. He said, the riches of suffering reproach, if you suffer for the name of the Lord, blessed are ye. My, this is amazing. And notice verse 26 sometimes surprises people. Esteeming the reproach of Christ. Do you notice that? Now, if you're thinking, you may say, but hold on a minute. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ was born. How could he suffer the reproach of Christ? Of course he did. Christ means Messiah. Moses believed that one day he who was promised to be the descendant of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob of the tribe of Judah, of the nation of Israel, was going to come into the world and be the Redeemer, the one who would purchase his people's redemption. And Moses, by faith, looked forward. Later it speaks about keeping the Passover, the blood of the Lamb. Moses knew a Redeemer was coming. He looked forward by faith to Calvary. And he made a decision one day, and he said, I want to be numbered among the people of God. These Israelites, they may be despised, they may be hated, they may be looked down upon, the world may be trying to kill them, but they're God's people. And the most important thing to me is I want to choose to be numbered among God's people, no matter how the world laughs. And Moses suffered reproach. You see, the Bible teaches, the Lord said, count the cost. When someone comes to Christ, there will be persecution. All that live godly shall suffer persecution. It doesn't mean you'll be put to death. It doesn't mean somebody will necessarily beat you or punish you. Though for some Christians around the world, that's exactly what it does mean. But it may be if you take your stand against some sin, you'll not get the promotion that you thought you got. You may be laughed at for not going with the crowd. It may be the mockery, but all that suffer, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We sang a hymn, Send the Fire. I chose it because of the writer and because of the line in it that talks for strength to ever do the right and grace to conquer in the fight. William Booth was the founder, of course, of the Salvation Army. He did begin to work among the down and outs, the off-scarring of the slums of cities in England in the 1800s, the very poorest of society, some of them very immoral. And you know, the church authorities didn't like it. They felt he was degrading himself going into those slums and to go in among those immoral people and to seek to reach them with the gospel and beating a drum at a corner and getting a crowd together and his hallelujah bands, he called them. And on one occasion, while he was still with a certain denomination, he was brought in on trial before the dignitaries, and it was in public. And they were telling him that he wasn't to do such things. It was degrading for a preacher of the gospel to go out into the slums like that. And the lovely stories told of how he was there and the visitors were allowed in. His wife was up in the gallery. And before all this court of ecclesiastical leaders to the denomination, he was brought and he was told, "You're not acting as you should as a preacher. You shouldn't be doing such things. You're bringing disrepute upon the respectability of this church. And you have to decide either you'll stay in this church and have your position," of course also a salary, "have your position, or if you go on with these street meetings and going out to seek to work among such sinners, then you'll have to leave." It's told that people there said he stood to his height and he paused for a moment, not that he didn't know what he was going to say, but he just wanted to say it carefully and strongly. And all of a sudden there was a wee woman up in the gallery, stood up and shouted, "William!" And she waved her handkerchief, "William! William!" And everybody turned round, and William Booth turned round, and it was his wife Catherine, and shouted, "William, say no! Say no!" And William Booth said, "No." And he went out. Of course, the result was the foundation of the Salvation Army. Moses said no. Booth chose to go out on his own, to suffer ridicule, but he chose to do it. Moses, he refused the riches. He chose reproach. He chose poverty, you could say. He chose to be numbered among the despised people of God. Now, why did he do it? He applied on his heart unto wisdom, and he refused, and he chose. Well, look at this last one. He esteemed. Verse 24. He refused to be called. There's the refusing. Then verse 25, he chose. Now verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches and the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. That means respect unto the recompense and esteem means he turned his eyes away. Turned his eyes away from the present and he fixed them upon eternal rewards. That's what it means. Here's why he chose and why he refused. He got his sight. He's making a decision. He's applying his heart unto wisdom. And he's saying, here's the riches. Here's the possession, the pleasures, the possession. Now, here, if I make this decision, I'm going to be reproached. I'm going to be laughed at. I'm going to be numbered among a people that are despised. But let me think for a moment. Let me get this straight. I want to make a wise decision. What about the future? He esteemed. He began to think about the future. The word esteemed is the idea, actually, of what we thought last week, numbering. He got out his little mental calculator and he began to punch in the keys, as it were, to add the thing up. And he said, but what about eternity? What's going to happen a million years from now? What's going to happen in eternity? The decision I make right now, how's it going to affect my future? And he began to think about it. And what did he do? He counted the cost. There's a hymn that says, "Have you counted the cost ere your soul should be lost? Though you gain the whole world for your own." That's why the decision for salvation is the most important decision you will make. What will you do with Christ? And oftentimes when people are faced with a gospel choice, they'll say, but what about the things of this world? But what about the pressures? But what about this? What about that? But listen, apply your heart unto wisdom. Think of eternity. Think of the riches you can have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Apply your heart unto wisdom. So Moses esteemed, he calculated that the glories of the future were far greater than the pleasures of the present. Now, Moses esteemed that it's more important to be a child of God than a grandson of Pharaoh. He feared the King of Kings more than he feared the King of Egypt. He esteemed or he calculated that spiritual was more important than material. He calculated, he applied his heart unto wisdom, and he came up with the calculation, the estimation. It's more important to live for the eternal than for the temporal. And so he made a choice. He looked at all the riches before him, the pleasure, the pomp, the possessions, the position. But then he came, as it were, and he put a telescope, as it were, to his eyes through the promises of God, and he looked into the future, and he saw the riches of the coming Redeemer. And he knew the promises of God. He had a very small Bible, if you know what I mean, just those first bits that had been revealed to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, but he believed those promises. And he looked forward and he saw, oh, there's one coming into the world, and I want to be identified with him. I want him to be my Savior, because all the treasures are going to be in him. All the riches are going to be in him. I see the riches of Christ. And while the hymn wasn't written then, he would have sung it if it was, "It will be worth it all when I see Jesus." And if there was anybody come up to Moses and said, "You're a fool giving up all that," he would have said, "No, I'm not. Because it'll be worth it all when I see my Lord." You see, you can sum up what Moses did in the words of Elliot, that famous missionary, Jim Elliot, among the Aka Indians. And it's a quote that I love to give very often. And in the flyleaf of his Bible, he was martyred for the faith, seeking to reach the Indians in Ecuador. His wife then went back to work among that tribe that had murdered her husband, to see them reached with the gospel. Tremendous story, Through Gates of Splendor and other stories about it. Made Saint's wife also. But Jim Elliot had written in the fly leaf of his Bible, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Moses estimated, he esteemed, he said one day, "Yes, oh, the riches of Egypt are tempting. The position in Egypt is very tempting. Could be mine. But one day I'm going to leave them anyway. So I'll give them up, because I want something will last for all eternity." He applied his heart unto wisdom. Do you know what can be wrong with a lot of preaching and teaching in Christian circles? We get it back to front. We can tell young people and we can say to them, "Look, this is wrong and that's wrong." And of course, especially when children are wrong, we have to warn of things that are wrong. But so often the preaching is, "Now you oughtn't to do this, you ought not to do the other thing. Don't do this, refuse that." And listen, why did Moses refuse these pleasures? Why did he refuse them? He refused because he chose to follow the Lord. Why did he choose to follow the Lord? Because he saw the riches that were in Christ. He saw the riches that were in Christ. You see the order. You see the Lord, and then you choose, and then you refuse. Now, to get it out of order is not logical. Let me explain what I mean. Can you imagine a ferocious dog? A wild, wild, massive, let's say, Rottweiler. And he's got something in his mouth that you want. Let's just say an old bone. Why you'd want a bone, I don't know. But let's say a bone, an old slipper or something. But we'll say just a bone. And you want it. Well, I'll tell you, if you ask me to go over and get it, I'm not picking over. I don't want to put my hand near its mouth, get my hand bitten off. But you know how to get it. Go and get a big juicy T-bone steak. Wave it in front of the nose of the dog. Throw it down a few feet in front of the dog. Now what does the dog do? He did what Moses did. The dog begins to esteem. He begins to calculate. "My, look at that juicy steak. Wow, I want that." And then the dog thinks to itself, "You know, I choose that steak. That's what I want. So I'll refuse this old bone and get rid of it." Now you go over and try and take the bone off it. Or let's say an old slipper of yours, or a shoe, or maybe you try and wrestle it out of its mouth. You're in for a battle. But you show it something better. That's what I mean about the preaching. You see, the message is, when you see the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory and all His riches and the treasures that you can have in Christ, then you'll rush to trust Him as Savior. You will choose Him. And then it'll not be a big thing to refuse the pleasures and the sins. Why? Because you have something far better. You have someone far better. You have Christ. You have Christ. I'm saying don't get it back to front. To say, don't do this. You've got it back to front. Show the better. And in the Christian life, day by day, there are choices we have to make. And Satan is still a wily foe who tempts us that God's way is not the best. Tempts us to sin, even as believers. How do we overcome temptation? By gritting our teeth? No, by staying close to Christ and seeing how wonderful He is. And we get our eyes on the future reward. And we get our eyes upon the blessings of walking with Christ. The blessings of obeying Him. And we see what we can have in Christ. Then we say to ourselves, no to sin. No to this world. No to sinful pleasures that His word condemns. We turn our eyes upon Jesus. We look full in His wonderful face. And the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. You see, Moses knew this world couldn't last. Moses knew there's a day coming when Christ would be King of Kings and He would reign for all eternity. And when Moses saw what could be his in Christ, he saw that he could have an eternal home with Christ. He said, I'm choosing to suffer affliction. And you see those pleasures? They're nothing. Nothing. Because I can win Christ. And I can hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. And when you turn to the book of Revelation, you'll find in chapter 15, you know what we sing in heaven? They sing the song of Moses and of the Lamb. You know, for all eternity in heaven, of course, the Lamb is the centre. We worship Him. But you know the name of Moses is going to be mentioned for all eternity as well? Not, of course, in any sense as great as our Saviour's, but yet as a servant who served the Lord. Did he make the right decision? Easy to answer, isn't it? Did Moses make the right decision to refuse the riches of this world and choose to suffer affliction? Of course he did. Because he esteemed the riches of Christ far, far greater. And he applied his heart unto wisdom. May God enable us every day to apply our heart unto wisdom and always make the right choice. Let's turn, please, to a hymn.